I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the late spring of 2016, my husband Bartley and I, over the week of our first anniversary, joined a medical mission trip with the Church of the Nativity in Huntsville for a week of clinics across the country of Haiti. I obviously had no medical training, and I still don't have any medical training. I still get pretty queasy and kind of dizzy when I even like talk about blood. So a medical mission was not necessarily something that benefited my skill set. But I did a lot of grunt work for people. I was happy to move tables and do crowd control, and I helped support the team from Nativity and the team of Haitian nurses and doctors and pharmacists who we worked with for the week. And that week still sticks in my head as one of the most eye-opening and life-changing weeks of my life. And what I remember most, aside from the sort of incessant humidity and having to put on bug spray with at least 40% DEET just constantly throughout the week, was the people of Haiti. We offered these clinics to patients from small villages all throughout Haiti over 4 days, and we treated minor illnesses or gave medications for chronic conditions. We would give supplies to combat severe malnutrition, and we referred people for more strenuous care at our partner clinics in Port-au-Prince. Some of our patients would wait for hours to see our medical teams, but despite the heat and the long wait times, the people that we saw were always kind. They were always generous. They would give us little trinkets of things that they had with them to show their generosity and to show their gratitude for the work that we were doing. They would teach us words and phrases in Haitian Creole, and were so thrilled to share their culture with us. And I remember in these clinics, there was a lot of joy. These patients just had a sort of intrinsic joy that they brought with them. There were always pickup soccer games and kids who wanted to play with us. People would just start singing spontaneously in the waiting rooms, and then there were constantly people offering to pray for us, both in the clinics as they waited, but then also afterwards, and they would bring us food and things. People just wanted to pray for us constantly. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and it's one of the poorest countries in the entire world. The week that we were there, we dealt with spotty access to water and access to bathrooms and electricity. And at the end of the day, we would return to our lodging. We were staying on the second floor of this medical clinic just outside Port-au-Prince. And every night when we returned, we would work really hard. So we had these long days. We would come back and we would work really, really hard to make sure that we got our food cooked and we ate our meals and we got our notes done from the day and that we had everything packed up and prepped and ready to go all before 7 o'clock at night. Because at 7 o'clock, like clockwork, every single night, that's when the blackout would happen. In a country with limited resources, the Haitian government has had to decide to turn off the power in most of the country at some point in the evening. And where we were staying, it was 7 o'clock. It would come back on at some point in the morning. But I vividly remember sitting in these dark clinics after all the frenetic work of the day and the frantic work at night trying to get ready for the next day, and how it felt to look out and see the richest part of Port-au-Prince, the few people in Haiti that had any means or money. And it wasn't hard to see the richest part of Haiti, the richest part of Port-au-Prince, because it was quite literally a city on a hill. It was built into the hillside just away from us. And it was the only light for miles around because it was the only part of the city that wasn't subjected to blackouts. It was the only part of the city in the countryside where they never had to deal with the inconvenience of nightly non-electricity. And I remember what it was like to sit in that dark clinic and look out the window at that constant reminder that inequality exists and that it persists, that we live in a world where even in a place like Haiti, there are those that have and those that do not. Haiti kept coming to mind for me this week as I was contemplating this passage from Luke, in which Jesus reveals so much about the kingdom of God, about God's ethics, about how God views disparities that exist in our world. This is, of course, the Beatitudes or the Blessings, one of the best known parts of Luke's gospel. It's part of a larger sermon in which Jesus expounds upon God's values, God's expectations for us where Jesus reveals what God's kingdom will be like, and then Jesus reveals for us how we should be building up the kingdom here on earth to look just a little bit more like the kingdom of God. We are also still in this season of Epiphany, and all of our readings during this season will continue to reveal for us essential truths about who God is, especially who God is revealed in the teachings and the examples of Jesus Christ. And there is a lot to learn from today's gospel reading. Luke's version of the Beatitudes takes place on a plain, so it's called the Sermon on the Plains. And a few people who have come out to see Jesus, not a few, it's the whole countryside, a whole host of people have come out to see Jesus. It tells us all of Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon and all around, these people have come out to see Jesus and his disciples to be cured and to learn from him. And Jesus takes this moment, surrounded by people who have come out to seek cures and miracles and to learn from him, to tell his disciples about the values of God and how God's values are so often at odds with the world that humans have created. In Luke's version of the Beatitude, Jesus offers four blessings and conversely four woes, and they are sort of the reverse of the blessings. In the blessings and the woes, we get a taste for the morals of the kingdom of heaven, the kind of people that God pays particular attention to, and the kind of people that God invites us, the followers of Christ, to pay particular attention to as well. When we really allow ourselves to hear these teachings, when we really listen to what Jesus is telling us in this passage, we should feel perhaps a little shocked. We should feel perhaps a little uncomfortable. This is not what the disciples expected, and if we're honest with ourselves, it might not be what we expect either. Here's what Jesus says: "Blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to those who are full. Blessed are those who weep now, but woe to those who laugh. Blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled and rejected, but woe to those who are praised and spoken well of." This is an inversion of not only what the disciples would have expected, but it is possibly an inversion of what we would expect as well 2,000 years in the future. And if you struggle with this passage, you are not alone. This passage is, of course, good news to those who are suffering. It probably was good news to the vast majority of Christians who have ever lived, those who are in need or pain or grief, those who are being rejected or oppressed. But this passage is a challenge to those of us who are not, those of us who might see ourselves more fully reflected in the woes than the blessings. And if you hear that, please know that you are not alone. Challenging passages of scripture like this often have the most to teach us if we allow ourselves to grapple with them, if we allow ourselves to sit in the discomfort, if we allow ourselves to sit in this. In the season of Epiphany, we are shown who God is and who God wants us to be, and we must be honest with ourselves about the truths that we find. This is who God is. This is who Jesus has revealed God to be. It is not for us to reject these things that make us uncomfortable or ignore the things that are inconvenient to the way that we want to live our lives, especially as Jesus tells us this runs counter to the way that God is calling us to live our lives. Luke, like he has done from the very beginning of his gospel, reveals to us a God that gives particular attention to those who suffer most in this world, the poor, the rejected, the hungry, those in grief. These are the exact people that Mary sang about in her Magnificat in the moment that she found out she would give birth to the Messiah, the God incarnate. She said that God would lift up the lowly. She said that God will fill the hungry with good things. And she said that God will tear down the mighty and the powerful from their thrones. Gustavo Gutierrez, a Catholic priest and a liberation theologian, says of this passage in particular that God's particular care for the poor reveals something vitally important about God, that God cares immensely for the people who suffer, that it goes against the very nature of God's infinite and all-encompassing love that there are people in the world who are suffering, that it goes against God's very nature that poverty and hunger and grief and rejection continue to exist at all, and that it pains God immeasurably that we subject each other to those things. So what we do with a passage like this matters. This is a difficult passage for those of us who have means to hear. But my friends, God's mercy is always the last word. And for those of us who aren't suffering more, for those of us who have enough, for those of us who are full, myself included, perhaps this passage isn't a condemnation, but an exhortation. It is Jesus telling us to continue the work, to not allow ourselves to become complacent with the way that things are, but to keep using the resources that we have in ourselves to keep making this world more like the one God wants for us to inhabit. In Haiti, as I gazed out of our darkened windows every night in that clinic onto the hillside, always in light, in one of the poorest countries on earth, I saw, perhaps for the first time in my life, the clearest and starkest example of just how far our world is from the one God calls us into, for the one that God is calling us to help create even now. Readings like these, readings that challenge us and encourage us, remind us that God's kingdom looks different from the kingdoms of earth, that God's values are so different from the ones that we live in now. Luke continues to reveal to us a God whose particular care is with the poor, with the oppressed, with the lowly, with the hungry, with those in grief. And Luke reminds us that God invites us, followers of God in all generations, those who have enough, perhaps, to keep caring for those who are suffering too. Amen.